I just came back from Kalimantan, actually, on Thursday. And I was there for 5 days with a team. And we were doing a pastor conference in the smaller town. And we gathered a lot of the rural small churches all over West Kalimantan, 140 of them, and have pastoral, have a conference, Bible teaching conference. And at night, we had what we call the leadership mentoring, where the synode or the synod would spend time with me, a very fruitful time. And out of that, I have a desire to do something for them that I need to speak to you. They have just been given a big building. They have a land that they have been having it for decades, but no money to build. And a couple of years ago, the Indonesian government, actually the provincial governor, then helped them to build the building. But it was on a very, very tight time schedule. No time to design. There is no blueprint. And they just plumb a building. It's a huge building. And I went to visit it. I said, wow, this building, it looked big, but it's not really quite suitable for them to use as a church. During a mentoring session, I asked them, look, you give me your blueprint, I come back, I gather our ID. We have interior designers, professionals in our church, and we try to design spaces for you. And he said, SP, we got no drawing. I said, how do you know drawings? It's such a big building. No drawing one. They just came and built like that one. And then I said, wow, like that one. Then they laugh. Then he said, we'll tell you something else. We have not got a permit to build. The building is there, you know? No permission to build. But I don't know, but it's done. So I'm going to appeal. I know in our midst there are professionals who are interior designers, space planners, etc. Can you come and see me after service? And can we form a team and we go over to Sintang, Kalimantan, and we do some drawing, take some measurement, and then come back, we design, and then we go back and see what we can do. To turn, I think quite a... The space is huge. And then to me, you ask me to take over the church, I wouldn't know how to use the space, okay? So if you are designers, if you're an architect that also does that, if you are prepared to give your service to them, can you see me? And then if you are and you refuse to, God will know. I'm a very gracious person. Let's pray. Father, our joy it is to come as a family to worship you. And if things like celebrating birthdays and all this that we can take to heart. And now we come to a part where we are going to listen to your word. We pray that you as a father will be at the head of the table and then give us spiritual food that will edify us. We look to you as a person to teach, and we just ask you to anoint your servant whom you have entrusted to deliver the food. So Lord, help him and help all of us to have such clarity of mind, such receptive hearts to take your word, because we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. Please God, in good work and knowing him more, in part 5, our text is taken from Colossians 1, 3 to 14. This will be the fifth time that we're going to read this passage. Not too long, I was debating, should I save time and don't read? But I thought we should read because it's such a loaded passage. After all, I'm going to read 5 times only in this month, 6 months. Okay, so we read Colossians 1, 3 to 14 on the screen. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it has come also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruits, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of God, of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Full stop. This is the first full stop after four verses. Huh? A lot of commas and one semicolon. It's a nightmare if you've got to preach these verses, okay? So I skip. Clever fella. I go to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I picked 10 to be our theme verse, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Let me first give you the introduction. First, an overview, very quick one, of the mini-series. The theme for the church this year is actually based on verse 10, Colossians 1, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in knowledge of God. I preached two messages at the start of the year on the 16th and 23rd February, because it's a theme, so we want to preach first so that we can remember the theme throughout the year. And we unpacked the first part, how we can be fruitful in every good work, and then subsequently how we can increase in the knowledge of God. And it's so important that we have got these two major components in our church life, that we work for Jesus, kingdom work. And on the other hand, we have the word, the centrality of God's word in our hearts. And there should be a balance, because you don't want to go to a church that is work all the time, and then you're not well-grounded. On the other hand, it's just as bad. You go to a church that is like a Bible college that teach, seminar and teach, etc. But the church doesn't mobilize you to be engaged in every kind of good work. So I believe, or I try at least, that our church will try to have this component, good work and the word. The work and the word. And there must be a motivation for that. And the motivation that we had is that because we want to please God. It's not because we want to please the senior pastor, it's his pet subject. But we want to please God, pleasing God in these things. Then, 28 September, 12 October, I preached two messages delving into the following verse. How can you find the resources and the strength to please God in good works and in growing the knowledge? And actually, it's to find strength in God. But that's in verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It's all connected to this verse 10. Now, what does it mean to be strengthened with all might? Can we all be strengthened with all might, or is just reserved for holy men in the church? And we use the following roadmap for these three messages on the screen. First, we look at the three shades of meaning of strength and power. And because in this passage, we talk about to be strengthened. And talk about all might. That's one way. And the other one is power. So there are all three, to get three shades of this strength and power. But we didn't want to get very involved in technicality and definition. We then come down to actually how it is expressed in three forms of strength. We know that strength comes in many forms: physical strength, bodybuilders, intellectual strength, emotional strength. But we narrow down to the three strengths. Then we move away from just a theory, and we want to give you illustrations so that you can understand and apply these three various types of strength by looking at men of God, men in the Bible, and illustrate these three strengths. So that's basically the roadmap. The three men that we are referring to show different types of strength, and they help us to understand what strength we can pray for ourselves and for one another, so that we can live life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him. I told you then, I remind you today, that the three strengths we are talking about are not exhaustive. There are many forms of strength that come out. But if you confine yourself to this passage, then we only take three. Okay? Now, for the three men of God, first is Paul. We refer to Paul, and Paul found strength from God in time of crushing hardship and ceaseless toil. We can relate to this because a lot of us are really tired, jaded by work and other things that can crush us. But the strength of God can change all that. Secondly, we found that, Paul, God strengthened Paul by renewing his inner man day by day. I mean, Paul suffered horrendously in the course of his work for Christ. He suffered great hardship, and he needed strength to carry on. And he found strength and the resilience to carry on serving Jesus. And he said that by so doing, he actually manifested the power of God in his life. Right? So we can learn from that. And we know that the strength of the inner person, what's inside us, can transcend the wear and tear of the outward or physical man. So when a spirit man is strong, the person concerned will not lose heart, or at least not lose heart so easily. So as the first person, the type of strength to overcome crushing hardship, ceaseless toil. The second person, King David of Israel. I refer to King David, the leader who found strength from God in time of crippling grief. And he was a man of remarkable strength, physical strength. He could take on Goliath, he could take on the bears and the lions and so forth. But I think that the most remarkable strength David showed us was when he was in the deepest depths of his grief. And he overcame crippling grief with the strength from God. And we too can turn to God and seek His strength in time of our grief. We need to be alone to Him, cling to Him, and from a place of waiting for God, we can emerge with fresh strength from Him. And now today, third character, Stephen. The disciple who was martyred in the early history of the church. And we'll use the following roadmap. It'll be on the screen. First, we look at the current affair. And it's a current affair regarding Charlie Kirk. Then we look at a biblical account and look at the disciple, Stephen. And then the third, we do a personal application specific on the strength to forgive. All right. So this ends my introduction. Are you with me so far? Yeah, all laughing. Say, so happy. It's a short introduction.
Yeah.
Current affair, Charlie Kirk. I want to share with you how this thing come about, how the development of this part three, part four, and part five, and how Charlie Kirk came to be. This was in the middle of my preparation for part four, which I preached on the 28th of September. I was preparing it, and in the middle of it, a tragic event took place in Utah, USA. And it was the assassination of Charlie Kirk on the 10th of September at Orem, Utah, USA. And that led me to include the lesson on finding strength to forgive. Because I think that then, I really believe that it would resonate with a lot of people because many people know about Charlie Kirk. Many, but not all. I must confess that I did not know anything about Charlie Kirk prior to this tragic event because I belong to baby boomer. I'm 77 years old. I don't spend very much time looking at media. In the YouTube, you actually see a lot of Charlie Kirk, but the algorithm didn't prompt me because they know it's called Lao Ebe Hell. And then the algorithm, because we're all product of the algorithm, right? All of us are controlled by algorithm. Not by just, no. Yeah. And they know that I like to follow what's going on in Israel, the two-year war. I like to follow what's happening in Ukraine. Yeah, so you're prime, but not this. So first confession, all right? But the younger generation of church, a lot of you, younger generation, know Charlie Kirk well. And thought I should, I thought I should address the church on his assassination, since the congregation would want to hear about it. And I hope that it would be would benefit especially our younger generation. Younger people, can you wave and affirm that? Okay, listen carefully. Now, as a rule, I anchor my messages on scriptures and not on current affairs and stories. Current affairs, stories are just starters leading to the main course, comprising biblical exegesis. In our current serious messages, I told you the story of CHV. It's a name, I cannot tell you the identity. I can't even tell you the place, all right, because it's sensitive. But from that story, I preached from the biblical account of Paul, and we learned the strength of resilience. Then I told a story of Paralympian Sophie Soon. But I preached from the biblical account of David, right, and we learned the strength of long-suffering. Today, I shall allude to the current affair, and it's in a matter of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. But I shall be preaching from the biblical account of Stephen. So we want to learn how we can find strength in God to forgive the people who hurt us, who is hurting us, who have hurt us, depending on what experience you are through, okay? Now, Charlie Kirk. Now, the assassination of the 31-year-old Charlie Kirk in Utah, USA, has shocked millions of people in the USA. I think mainly in USA, right? Because he's a very well-known person. And, of course, in the world, many people also were shocked. Many viewed Charlie as a martyr for Christ. Unfortunately, many others celebrated his death. This word comes up in commentary direct, right? People celebrated his death. Charlie was killed instantly. No chance to utter words of forgiveness to the assassin. But it was very cruel. It was cruel injustice because he was a young man and he was preaching peace. And to be killed for that, it's just so unjust. I mentioned in passing a few weeks ago that Charlie's death has generated a lot of controversy. I said, there's controversy. After the message, someone came to me, SP, why do you say it's controversial? Are you anti-Charlie? Yeah. So, what's so controversial? It's only one view. You must be for it, lah. And that I was taken aback. Then I realized that there is controversy. I told him that I'm neither right nor left, but center right. Now, that statement itself is controversial. Yeah. Why? Because people hear my passing comment as a position between two positions. One, a political religious conservatism. All right, so that's the right. And two, political and religious liberalism, and that's the left. And then I say I'm center-right. Well, Charlie was not just a Christian apologist. He was also a political activist. This is the first thing I want the young people to know and understand. All right? He's not just a Christian apologist. I mean, someone who practices apologetics. That means a theology of defending the faith. Apologetics, and mainly by rational argument. So you think of people like Ravi Zachariah. Forget about the fall, etc. But in his life work, he's an apologist. He argue. He sort of defend the Christian faith through rational argument. You think of Tim Keller, although he's a Bible teacher, but his book actually, sort of defend the faith. Or even C.S. Lewis, intellectual, he defends the faith. So he's in that category. But it's not all Christian apologetic. He was a Christian political activist. And so that's important, the word activist. Now, all of us are, we should be interested in politics, but not all of us are activists. Right? We should be involved in some of us got called into politics, and praise God for that. And of course, as a Christian, I'm happy that in the cabinet, there are many godly Christians who are in cabinet, in parliament, etc. And they don't sort of try to turn Singapore into a Christian nation. But as they carry out their calling as a politician, they sort of live out the values, Christian values, that is good for the whole nation, whether you're Muslim, Hindu, atheist, and whatsoever. Anyway, in our church, we have people who are in opposition, politician, all right? And there are people who are also politician in the ring government, so we are quite well balanced. Okay. Anyway, but we don't do it on the pulpit, as I'll mention later. So Charlie actually is a Republican, and he was a key conservative activist on Trump's election campaign team. He was able to swing a lot of young voters onto Trump's side, I suppose, at least 50%, because I think United States, all young people divided, polarized, left and right. But he is a figure who could swing the right. And so he helped Trump actually to win the presidential election in November 2024. And Trump loves him. He's like a family friend. So I think we all look at him just a Christian apologist. But we are not in America, so we don't see him as a political activist, a Republican, pro-Trump. So his death has everything to do with American politics and has nothing to do with us, as far as politics is concerned. So we must not forget that we are not America. We are free. All of us are free to form our opinion on his assassination. We can draw personal inspiration. We're inspired by his martyrdom. Or you want to celebrate, you're happy that he got killed. Well, you're free to do that. Huh? Nobody will control you. Whichever is the case. However, I exercise great care when dealing with the subject at the pulpit. Because in Singapore, we do not mix politics and religion. Right? As Christians, we should be interested in politics. We are involved in politics. Join a political party, be a opposition, be in PAP, whatever, and listen to God's call upon your life. But in church, at the pulpit, we don't. We don't mix. But for our education, I think the young people want to hear is this. Is how divided Americans are over Charlie's death. Let me do an excerpt, very small, short excerpt from an article by Jocelyn Criswick, written on 15 September 2025. I tell you why I rather read a person like Jocelyn than to go and look up, read up a lot from local pastors, Singaporean pastors, Malaysian pastors, because I think that it's an American thing. So if you read an American person who analyzes it, especially when she's fair, to tell you what Americans are going through is better than getting a Singapore pastor or my view. Say, are you with me? All right. So that's why I read through it. It's a very fair view, so I want to share it with you. And she said, my Christian friends and my Republican friends are grieving deeply. The Charlie Kirk they remember was a uniter, unite people. Someone committed to reaching across a political divide. He reached across even to the Democrats. And someone who engaged those who disagree with him with great civility, very courteous. Right? So they remember him as such a good man. Now, he was a lion of the faith, boldly proclaiming the gospel in an arena where it is rarely heard. And he goes to every campus and, argue the faith for Christ, okay? He was a loving, committed husband, father. And he regularly encouraged other young men to follow his highest calling. Get married young, produce children, and be an example of a godly husband, a godly father. He was a good Christian man. And now, he's a modern-day martyr. What I've just read resonates with us, all right? Because we are the product of certain algorithm. It resonates with me. Then, Jesslyn go and talk to her friends, because he talked to two sets of friends. He talked to friends who are progressive, who are atheists. Of course, without exception, they express horror over his murder. And they have unequivocally condemned political violence. They have shared how much sadness they feel for his wife and little children. But the Charlie Kirk that they remember was not any of the things that I've just listed just now, right? They remember him as a man with a long and unapologetic history of spreading racist, sexist view. One more prominent Christian whose attitude towards his fellow human beings seemed to be shaped by Donald Trump than by Jesus Christ. So that was it. And I mean, it shocked me, but I have not been exposed to that algorithm, all right? Charlie was against LGBT ideology. He embraced white nationalist great replacement theory, all right? There's the white supremacy. He was a vocal opponent to DEI, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion Initiative. And this includes sexual orientation diversity. Anything beyond male-female, he's against. Well, this resonates with us, of course, you know. On this, we agree. On others, we disagree. We are with Charlie in his opposition to LGBT ideology, but we differ from him in the racist inclination and white nationalists. You have to, when you read about this, you have to dissociate yourself, okay? Singapore advocates meritocracy, Singapore style. Charlie was anti-immigration. Singapore has strict immigration policies. In this, we have a mixed response that we cannot copy blindly, right? So his anti-immigration is like lock everybody out and send everybody home. Very, very severe one. But we, in a way, same. We're very strict. We don't allow refugees to come in during the Vietnam War. We don't even allow them to come in at all. And it appears very inhumane, but I think that we have good ground for that. So we just can't copy. We are just Singapore. We have a set of circumstances. But Charlie preached fearlessly on faith, love, purity. He challenged Christians to consecration, chastity. He championed marriage, family, and above all, he preached the gospel boldly. In fact, he died preaching the gospel. Millions believe that Charlie Kirk died as a martyr. And in this, we should admire and we should emulate. I have sketched out for you the both sides, what we should agree, what we should disagree, and the things that we can emulate, be inspired, and copy. Others, we must differ. I received feedback from a few young adults in our midst in the course of a few weeks. Some text me and so forth. Now, I'm gratified to let you know that without exception, all those who wrote to me have taken a discerning stand. Our people do not follow blindly what is so popular. Our people are able to identify and affirm the right values advocated by Charlie Kirk. I hope my statement would let you know at least how the leadership felt. And it is something the young people want to hear. I think the rest of the people, time to wake up. Well, moving on, all right? Yeah. But we could try to accommodate. Don't always talk about old people's thing. Talk about young people's thing, because it matters to them. Are you with me? Can you be patient and let them listen? What's my main focus? My main focus is on forgiveness. Charlie's wife, Erica Kirk, have suffered grievous loss. She lost her husband. The two children have lost their father. And we cannot fault Erica if she were angry and bitter. If she rejoiced over the capture of the assassin and he was captured. If she demanded that he be executed by due process of law, either be hung or with injection or gassed or electrocuted. We cannot fault her if she demanded for justice and revenge. But what she did not do in face of such what did she do in the face of such murder and injustice? Let me tell you what happened. At the memorial service, held 11 days after Charlie's death, Erica offered forgiveness to the 22-year-old man who has been charged with Kirk's murder. And she cited Bible's account that Jesus Christ urged his followers to forgive his tormentors while on the cross. Let me read just that one sentence in that memorial. She gave, about an hour speech. My husband, Charlie, wanted to save young men, just like the one who took his life. I forgive him. I forgive him. Just like three words. With that, I want to move on from a current affair to a biblical account. Disciple Stephen. Let's read together. Very interesting passages. Do a short one. First Acts 8, 6, sorry, 8 to 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenian, Alexandrian, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So, you know, Stephen was apologist. He was apologetic, arguing, defending the faith. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribe. And they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses to say, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at Stephen, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then we skip a whole lot of passage. We come to chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were furious or cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later on became Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said that, he fell asleep. Let me comment to you about Stephen the martyr. Stephen found strength from God to release forgiveness in the face of martyrdom. It was so unjust for Stephen, an innocent man, to be murdered in such a cruel manner. Death by stoning came not instantly, right? It's a slow and painful process. And it is so easy for the victim and the close ones to respond with revenge and resentment. But the strength of God changed all that. Stephen suffered senseless attack on his body by the mob. He was stoned for preaching. Yet he found strength to forgive the people who killed him. What strength did he have, and where did he get that strength from? Stephen displayed the incredible strength of forgiveness, and he appeared powerless as he was being stoned to death. When it comes to strength to fight, strength to defend, strength to conquer, he had none. But strength to forgive, it was fantastic. Heaven was open to him. And God could easily send legions of angels from open heaven to overpower the mob. This would be an incredible display of God's power. But God chose to display a greater power by giving strength of forgiveness, right, to Stephen. That was a greater strength. In this, Stephen followed the footsteps of Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, he uttered words of forgiveness before his death. We read that in Luke 23, 32 to 34. And there were two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they come to the place called Calvary, then they crucified him and the criminals, one on the left and the other on the right. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." When Stephen looked up to heaven, he did not see warring angels ready to come to his rescue. But he saw Jesus standing at the side of the Father, welcoming him. And that was quite a welcome. Of course, you should always say, "I don't see that in the scriptures," okay? You paraphrase it in. Well, usually, Jesus is seated on the throne. That is a theological position, biblical position. Ephesians chapter 1, 16 to 20, you read that. And there it says that Jesus was raised by the mighty working power of God, right, in verse 19. And in verse 20, it says that, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then God seated him. He's seated. He's not standing. Seated on the right hand of God in the heavenly places. So when you look to heaven, you see the glory of Jesus is always seated in a position of authority. That day when Stephen looked up, gazed, Jesus was standing. And I believe that he was welcoming the servant back, because shortly after that, he was killed. Why bother to open heaven when you're not prepared to show angels, warring angels? Why open heaven when you're not prepared to come down to save your people? Why open heaven to see, to let that man see you standing up next to the throne of God? I think it's to welcome him, and that's powerful. Now come. What I want you to think about is to think of Stephen, the martyr, who found strength from God to release forgiveness in the face of martyrdom. And now comes the third point and the closing point, a personal application for how can we apply the Word of God to ourselves as a strength to forgive. We can suffer great injustice at work, at home. Someone grew up in a terrible place, great injustice. If Megan Kund were not killed, and she grew up to be a woman, she'll tell you the how cruelty she suffered. You know, that's a child, 4-year child, she'll whack blue and black, but of course she can't, she's dead. We can suffer some degree of persecution in our sphere of work, some degree. Or in our mission field, and in our mission field we do face persecution, not directly on us, but on our people, the people in East Timor that we help. Poor village people, no education, nothing. But the moment you receive, they expel the family. And then if it's a family, only one person, I believe that person will be expelled out of the family as well. And they cut electricity, they throw stone in our house, all kinds of things. But our people stood up, you know. That's a marvelous thing. That's why I'm still prepared to go to East Timor. I'm prepared that our church should continue helping, because they're helping these people who are under persecution and standing up for the faith. I admire them. We should help them. We can be victim of cruelty of others. Sometimes it can happen to us personally. Sometimes it can happen to people we love, close to us. And it causes us to be very angry, bitter, and revengeful. Because undeserved injuries can cause the victim to be angry and bitter. It seems to most people that the only way to assuage the pain is to strike back the offender and to take revenge. It's natural to seek retribution against the wrongdoer. But it's not always possible to do so, all right? Not possible. The result is either way, the brewing of a dilapidating power of darkness over the soul of the victim. It really gets darker and darker. And the dark cloud comes to a person, it gets gray and all the time. But there's a greater strength that can overcome such power of darkness. And it is the strength of forgiveness demonstrated by Jesus. in our case study, demonstrated by Stephen. We can be aggrieved by injustice. We can be emotionally brutalized by bullies. We can suffer pain, loss arising from injustice, and yet not yield to the dark power of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, resentment. Our loss and injury are really earthbound. A lot of things, our body, our property, etc. The secret of God's mighty power lies in our looking to heaven and to eternity. God is the God of justice, and we should leave it to Him to judge the wrongdoer at the end of time. We simply exercise the power of forgiveness as God grants that strength to us. It is God that will enable us to forgive. So remember that very clearly. Now, I know that it is still theoretical. How does it work? If you're in that position, you say, okay, I hear, but after that, it still sounds very theoretical. How does it work? Okay. Let me give you a story about forgiving the man who killed, in my case, who killed my sister. All right. My sister Jenny served as a missionary in West Kalimantan in 2004 to 2005, 2 years. And she was killed in a mission field by a reckless motorcyclist. She was only 54 years old. I just came back from Sintang, I told you, right, West Kalimantan. And I was there with Pastor Dong, and then Cassandra, our mission department administrator, and then with assistant pastor, youth pastor, Sarah, and Stephen Woon, 19-year-old youth leader. I brought them for mentoring session with me. And we were doing pastor's conference, mentoring. And I brought Stephen to the place. I said, Stephen, this is the young man. I said, this is the spot where my sister Jenny was killed. She was killed right here. And it was quite a feeling that came over me, right? That spot that she was killed, just outside the church. Let me tell you what happened that day. Jenny was standing there waiting to cross the road. But before she could do so, a motorcyclist came from one side of the road, just over a brow. You know, when there's a brow, it's very dangerous, right? When there's a brow, you don't overtake, right? But when you're over a brow, you mustn't, like, go at breakneck speed. I think this guy go over a brow, breakneck speed, came down, lost balance at great speed, and then collided into a person waiting to cross the road. She was not jaywalking. She was flung a few meters up upon impact, suffered severe head injury, was sent to a local hospital in Sintang. When I arrived in Sintang, I saw her in the ICU later that day. It was the same day. And the ICU is not the ICU that you and I know, right? The ICU looks to me like a mortuary. Bare, very bare. And then you don't have those, you know, when you go to ICU, it's like, wow, so many machines, over there, they give us a pump, you know, this big plastic ball, and they stuck it into Jenny's trachea, and then we've got to help her to breathe. Psh, psh, I mean, this is ICU, okay? I think she was probably brain dead shortly after that, because I took turn with Jenny's husband to take turn to help her to breathe. We flew her back to Singapore via SOS, admitted her to SGH, and she was put on life support equipment. I was hoping that Singapore could do miracles. Singapore is a medical facility, medical expertise is top of the world. Surely they can operate on her, relieve the pressure on the brain, save her. Anyway, God is on my side. But nothing could be done to save her. And the next day, after admission, the doctor called the whole family. The whole family gathered at the hospital and we had a conference. And at the conference, we decided to switch off the life support machine and release Jenny to the Lord. It was a tragic incident. It inflicted both grief and indignation. I was angry with a reckless motorcyclist because he killed my sister, period. And of course, at one time, I was angry with God. I mean, where were you, you know? You can protect Jenny, and if you allow the accident, you could easily heal her. None of that happened. He passed away. 1 month later, I went back to Kalimantan with Jenny's husband to clear up all the things because everything was left there. So we'll go back to clear things. And we went to the police station. We requested for an interview with the motorcyclist. And we had a face-to-face meeting with a young man. And Jenny's husband and I took turn to speak to the fellow. I speak in the eye and say that, you killed my sister. It caused us a lot of pain. But I'm a Christian. I choose to forgive you. Yeah. It was so hard. Now, first I had to decide to forgive. I just got to make up my mind. It's a decision. I'm going to arrange a meeting, see him, you know, the police officer all around, and tell him that, you know. Tell him I was so hurt that he did such a terrible thing. But said, I'm a Christian, I choose to forgive him. And of course, everybody there, they're all Muslim. Right? They're in a Muslim place. But I had to decide to forgive. Then God gave me the strength to do so. Okay? None of us here suffer martyrdom. We do not struggle over injustice. We do suffer some injustice in life, etc. Are you struggling over a sense of injustice? Or are you angry and bitter over an incident in your life? Maybe you should settle it today. Right? And let me, in closing, talk about the damage of unforgiveness. Sometimes it is a straightforward injustice. More often than not, it's simply a matter of offenses. And it happens very often in church. In churches, I don't hear about offenses outside the church. It's in church. Christians get offended by others in church. And we get terribly wounded. We find it impossible to forgive. And unforgiveness exacts a huge cost on us, and we suffer for years. Some even bring the pain with them into the grave. Are you caught in such a trap of unforgiveness and you are tormented by unforgiveness? First, you have to decide. Say, I want to forgive. You decide, and then God will give you the strength to forgive. Ask him, God, I've decided, but it's so hard. Help me. And you can overcome all this negative thing with the strength of forgiveness from the Lord. Look up to Jesus, ask him for strength to forgive, then be set free from the thing that, the pain and anger and so forth. That closes what I want to share today. And let me give you the conclusion. Do you need strength from God in the various areas? Number one, strength to overcome crushing hardship. And it's a strength of endurance, patience, resilience. Do you need strength to overcome crippling grief? It's strength of both mind and emotion that God will give. Thirdly, do you need strength to forgive cruel injustice? Strength can come in terms of forgiveness and release. Think of Paul. He found strength from God in time of crushing hardship and ceaseless toil. Think of David. He found strength from God in time of crippling grief. Think of Stephen. He found strength from God to release forgiveness in the face of martyrdom. We can come before God. We can receive strength from him today. I want to close the verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul told Christian Ephesus that finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. Be strong in the Lord, you know, means that be empowered, be strengthened. Yeah, we can be strengthened by God, but in various ways, right? Be strengthened in the power of his mind, meaning the dominant might and power of God. And it is to be strengthened in such a way that the strength helps us overcome the many areas where we need strength of various kind. And God is well able to give that to us. In the course of the series, we at least learn some of the instances, some of the strength. But in our walk with him, I'm sure God will teach us there are many more areas that God can strengthen us. Amen? Yeah. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. It's only 12:50, and I want to give you a minute from now. I think we all quietly close our eyes, enter into God's presence and commune with God. whether we are in any of this situation or others, and then say, God, I want to find strength in you. Help me. Okay? Okay, spend a minute with God, and then you can communicate with him. Let's join hearts in prayer together. Father, thank you that you have demanded from us a lot of things. To walk in purity, to walk in consecration, to walk in sanctification, but you have not left us without help. It's anyway impossible for us to do any of those things without our help. We thank you for the grace upon our life. And in this past week, you have taught us how we can look to you, to be strengthened by you, by the glorious of your might. And so today we open our hearts to receive that strength from you. Thank you so much, O God, for understanding our weaknesses, understanding our limitation, and then always coming through to help us so that we can grow in maturity, grow in perfection like you require us to. So receive our thanksgiving, hear our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody say, Amen.